I'm Darius Larson. I'm the campus pastor, parish pastor of University Lutheran Church of the Epiphany in St. Cloud, Minnesota. And what I want to be speaking about with you this morning is the balancing act of a faithful community. And I want to speak with you about it. There will be some things I'll be running over very quickly. Much of it comes from Paul Hansen's book, The People Called, and only Leave It to Holden Village. I looked in the tape library, and Paul Hansen's been here probably four or five times, and he has five, six tapes on this concept, which goes into much more detail than I'm going to go into, because he is an Old Testament theologian from Harvard. And he goes through very detailedly laying this whole thing out. I want to just do an incredible surface look at what he calls the triadic notion of community, and then take a look at what a person called Hansen, his first name, I've drawn a blank on his name, tries to do with congregations. And it's his contention and my contention that this triadic notion of community, as we struggle with it, one of the three pieces are usually in place and pretty solid, and the other two are a little bit warped. And what we need to do is to check to see how we are balanced with these three notions. And when they are balanced, we have what Hansen says is a glimpse of God. He's a Lutheran, so he says a glimpse of God Lutheran Church. but he has some funny caricatures, if we can get into them as well. But it's my belief that the characteristics of God that we encounter in Scripture, and this is Mark Olson is the person, the evangelical people, I think it's what it's called, and the evangelical pastor are the two books that he lays this out. And then Paul Hansen, we can do a Hansen, Olson, and Larson presentation here today. They're all Lutheran. But it's my belief, and I think it's Hansen's belief here too, is that the characteristics of God that we encounter in Scripture, as we encounter them in Scripture, are usually the characteristics that Scripture is trying to have become a part of the basic stuff of community. So that as we discover who God is, we are also discovering who or what community is supposed to be all about. And the challenge for our church people today is to enter the biblical story in order to discover who God is and also who and what the community is. The problem is that we all too often don't view in this culture, in this generation, Christianity as a communal experience. We all too often tend to think of it as a very individualistic exercise. And most Bible studies ask the question, which I think is the wrong question, what does this text mean for me? You can have a whole different look at scriptural interpretation, which is much more authentic to what is the intent of the biblical faithful community, is what does this text mean to us? You can just change your way of viewing scripture from a me-orientated, what does it mean for me and my personal salvation, to a sense of what does it mean for us as a gathered, called, faithful community, we start seeing Scripture in a little different light, which, according to Hansen, is much more consistent with the intent of the Hebrew people and also later the Christian people. Scripture is more than an account of individuals struggling in isolation with their relationship with God. It also gives the account of God's gathered people struggling to be faithful. The biblical story is first and foremost a communal story, told and lived in community, so that the community might learn what it means to be God's people. The common practice all too often is appropriating God's biblical message to individuals. And Hansen, in a tape I was just listening to, by the way, they will all be returned after lunch. He says that the common practice of appropriating the biblical material to individuals is contrary to the biblical intention. The biblical stories were told to communities, about communities, with a communal understanding of life. And much of our problem in biblical interpretation comes from our failure to understand this. So, having said that, well, one other thing he says, too, that I might want to point out is that Christian community is often defined in our churches with neglect of Scripture. We try to look and we spend so much time discovering what does it mean to be a community, and we're using everything else but Scripture. And Hansen says, what if we look into Scripture and see what are the characteristics of the biblical community and see how that can be appropriated to our community or our church, we may get a better understanding of what it means to be a faithful community of people. And he does it in a lot of different ways, but he uses as a kickoff point, which is the only point that I want to just touch upon, is the Exodus story as the place that graphically helps us look at what it means to be a called people. And the first characteristic, I had it here.
You're a good teacher, you lose your talk.
Oh, right. Okay. The first characteristic is praise. The story, the Exodus story is very well known. Oh, here it is. Praise. I'm putting it here in case somebody can help me later. Tell me where it is. The story of the Exodus is very well known to us. It's a story about people who were slaves, who were nobodies, living in Egypt. They were the lowest level on the social economic ladder. They were, to the Egyptians, not people, but objects. And the way, all last week I did stuff around a triangle and a box. I don't believe I'm doing it again, but you've probably seen this before. The biblical period, you had the kings up here, or the pharaohs, and then down here you had the slaves, the nobodies, the untouchables. I'm putting it there. The lowest rung on the social economic level were these people. And God always spoke and directed these people. These people were the forgotten ones. These people were the foreign people. These people were the nobodies. They weren't people. What the Exodus story tells these people, and these people we all too often lump together and we call them Hebrews, but they were a multiple different tribes of people coming together, and all of a sudden these people start realizing that God is actually speaking to them, not through Pharaoh, not through some other people, but that God, Yahweh, is their God. And you have the deliverance from the Red Sea, and right after you get out of the Red Sea, you have the ultimate response of praise. You have the crossing of the Red Sea, and all the Egyptians are drowned and all that, and then you have the Song of Moses, Exodus 15. Let me just read the first two verses of this song, which goes on for a while. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And it goes on and on and on. The first characteristic of a faithful community has to be, must be, praise or worship. Now, the aha was that God actually comes not from the top down, and then it never got here, but actually God speaks to these people to deliver them from bondage and oppression to freedom and new life. And believe me, if that would actually happen to any of us, I think our response would be praise also. And how can we do that in our congregations to really to understand that it's God who speaks to these people? And all too often, what we do in our culture is that we think that somehow we had something to do with it. And what the Exodus people say, and what is the unique thing about the Exodus people that calls us to be this way as well, is that this hymn proclaims that freedom is a gift from God. It never entered the consciousness of the Hebrew people that they did anything to deliver themselves out of slavery to freedom. This song of praise asserts that the people find life in God and God alone. And if we are faithful in our church, in our communities, when we give a sense of praise and worship to God, it ought to be in the sense that we find our life and freedom from God alone. Of course, I've given lectures on how we are co-creators too. But in this sense, the markings, and Hansen goes through all sorts of different illustrations of this in the biblical texts. But this is, I think, the most graphic one. Another way of saying this in good old Lutheran language is that what faith is the fact that to trust the fact that God means us well. Do we really believe it, that God means us well? And if we do, our natural response should be one of praise. Sin, Luther says, is not trusting the fact that God means us well. And therefore we have to take care of it ourselves in some sort of way. So that's just an aside. And a question which we might want to get to later if you want to hold it, but I want to get through this material first, is what ways does our congregation sing and dances in praise of God's liberating action? And especially outside of worship. Part of it is inside of worship, but part of it, how do we sing and give praise and dance to God's creating work here and now? And I'm afraid too many of us don't ask that question. But as you'll see with Mark Olson's stuff, if we were all just a community of praise and giving glory to thank you, Jesus, and all this other, you miss much about what community is all about. So the second dynamic is, I'll just keep going like my daughter writes on the postcards here. Righteousness. Okay? Righteousness, that you have the Exodus story continues. It's did any of you see the Gandhi movie when it was here three nights ago? Or you've seen the Gandhi movie? Here you have people who were the nobodies, oppressed people, and you had the Pharaohs in this case was the British Empire, you know, and they wanted freedom and they wanted liberation and they wanted to be removed from all of that. And they finally got their wish. And then all of a sudden, chaos. How do we structure a society or a community now that we are some people? That was the same question that the Hebrew people got after they left and got across from the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden they go, uh-oh. Now we have to figure out how we are going to live as a people of God. And singing praises and glory to God is wonderful, But it is not enough. God not only delivers the people from bondage, but provides them a structure and nourishment for life from day to day. I'll lead you with the pillar of fire by night. I will give you manna, and I'll give you the Ten Commandments. All of these are this element of righteousness. What is the righteousness is basically the right ordering of life. It came down very loud and clear to me when we were in Israel once. And this guy was working on his car. He was under the hood and he was getting all just greasy like I do when I try to change oil, which is a major production. But this guy was working on this stuff and he had the carburetor out and he was doing some other sorts of things. Finally, he put it all together and he asked somebody to start his car. And he went, ah, and whatever the Hebrew word is, which I forget right now, righteousness. And he put the hood down. What was that word you said? And he says, righteousness. It's working the way it's intended to work. It's the way that the order is supposed to go, is supposed to function. That is righteousness. And that helped me understand that phrase. When the people of God live righteously, the people of God experience life in its fullness. The problem with righteousness, or maybe I should say just before that, when they order their lives in such a way that is contrary to God and is the wrong ordering, the golden calf, the one we're familiar with, what it produces is usually tragedy and all sorts of judgment. But now the problem with righteousness is that the standard that is derived from God's holiness, which defines right and wrong in society, all too often can get too elongated. You know, we want a, what is it, an equilateral triangle here. It gets too elongated, and we start becoming the scribes and Pharisees, and we start telling you exactly how things are supposed to be, and this is the way it's supposed to act, this is the way we're supposed to believe, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And what you end up doing is you end up closing your people off from other people, and you become very exclusionary, which then moves us into the next realm. But I just remembered something I want to talk about. The next one's compassion. I forgot. I lost the chalk again. How do you do that? It's not under the Bible this time. Last night, my son, right, Cindy? Please do not tell my son that I'm talking about him. He's 13 years old. He wanted to go to the jacuzzi at 10:30. The rules, the righteous rules of Holden Village says 18 and over after 10:30. So we told Christopher he could not go. I'm always the one who has to go to bed early. Everybody else is staying up. And then he said, rules don't count anymore. Especially at Holden, he says, no one follows them. You can get out of balance with this. And so I became the righteous one to reestablish the order and say, conversation's over. We'll talk about this tomorrow. You go to bed tonight. You know, I could have done it better. He could have done it better. But it was just interesting that this sense of right ordering goes on all over the place. And we're always testing these rules. And are they good or are they bad? How do you start excluding people? And that's why the third and final one of compassion is a way to include once again those people that we might have in our own self-righteousness had excluded. All too often a community, and especially in this day and age, a community has been defined by who we are not. We are trying to be separate from others, and we become more exclusionary, I'm afraid. And what Hansen says, that you cannot find that in a consistent thread through scriptures. That scriptures, the consistent thread through scripture, which goes all over the place, is one of radical inclusivity, of always welcoming the stranger. And he says, and besides, you were once a foreigner. You were once a slave. You were once a nobody. You, by all people, should know this. Right? I mean, and do we know that? I mean, do we really identify that we were once a nobody? Especially in this culture. I mean, that's what I want to get talking about in a few moments here. Compassion. But, or by the way, what John Schramm, were most of you at the Bible study this morning? What John Schramm said about the Sermon on the Mount is not prescriptive, but descriptive. I mean, righteousness has a tendency to be in descriptive. The healthy corrective to that is compassion, which helps it be an invitation in. How are we invited? You know, maybe you should have like a Navajo rug or something, you know, a little hole here. And on the compassionate side, how the church and the community is supposed to invite in, it's nice that it's right here, invite in these people, but the church and the community is supposed to also to push ourselves out into the world to engage and to embrace these people. And the Chinese word, it's been told to me, for compassion, you put together two words, have you heard this before? Love, pain. To have compassion is to love the other in such a way that that other is like you. And it's very painful to connect with those people. It's very painful. And so what we try to do, if I have chalk, is cover this up and put a wall here. And to stop feeling. Robert Lifton calls this psychological numbing. The number one neurosis in our society today is psychological numbing. We don't want to feel the hurt and the pain of another. We want to segregate ourselves, isolate ourselves, push us away from those people so that we don't have to deal with it. We don't have to feel it. And therefore, we walk on the other side of the person who we know is homeless, who has asked us 2,000 times before for a handout, and we see them a block away, and we, just like the Good Samaritan story, we walk on the other side. At least I do that in St. Cloud, I'm afraid, too often. Dan Erlander, who some of you may know, says what you should do is buy all these trick-or-treat McDonald's gift certificates that you can buy for like 50 cents. And you just keep them in your pocket and give them a McDonald's gift certificate. I don't know what, but I'll just...
Woodby Island,
there's not... Yeah, that's right. You just move there. Yeah, you can pass them out, but there's no McDonald's at Woodby Island. Yeah. Where am I here? When the people of faith does not attend to its compassionate life, the community is not faithful to God. Now the point is, how do we keep these all in balance, or how are they out of balance in our congregations? Similar, because it's a triangle, it's similar to the Trinity. That the Trinity is distinct, each thing is distinct in and of itself, but it's in the kind of the interconnections that are... Where did I get this? I don't know. Compassion. Okay. How do we make the inner relationships between these three points? How do we dance around them? It's not like it's this way. It's, you know, it's not columns. It's not that we are supposed to be compassionate on Monday. We are supposed to be righteous on Wednesday. And on Sunday we give praise to God. It's I don't know if there's such a thing as a three-step dance, but it's always changing. It's an ebbing and a flowing. It's more like the tides on Whidbey Island. You know, it comes and it goes. It moves in and out and around. And if that happens, you come to Glimpse of God Lutheran Church. But now I'm moving to Mark Olson, and I think I said this to you, but in case I didn't, he has two little books out. I think they're Augsburg Fortress, or at least through the ELCA, on evangelizing people and the evangelizing pastor. And he has a nice chart in which he takes Hansen's three traits and does a hilarious caricature of these three, when this one is the major one, or this one is the major one, or this one is a major one. I just want to give you a sampling of that. And then I want us to open it up for discussion to see, where do you see your church? Is your church a little more into this camp, or are you by chance the Glimpse of God church that has everything in healthy balance? It's been healthy for us as our church. We have the advantage of being a very new church. We came into being University Lutheran on Reformation Day last year. So we are a very new church. And we can think and reflect upon a lot of these things, and we don't have the evils of tradition, except for we have traditions from everywhere. But we've never done it this way before, but we've never done it anyway before, so which way are we going to do it? And so what we've worked on in our council is this triadic notion of community, and on at least a quarterly basis, we kind of say, let's just do a straw vote here. How many of you think since the last quarter, you know, have we been more this way, or this way? You know, and rate it 1, 2, and 3. You know, and of course, now that we know what we're doing, we all come through fairly evenly. But in reality, you can almost sense yourself moving one way or the other. Okay, the motto of the church. If you're more situated on the what I would call Hansen doesn't do this, or Olson, but I would put this one always down here. I think this is foundational. Without these other two, nothing. I mean, it's not church, there's other things.
Yeah, anybody could do compassion and righteousness.
Well, yeah, but not in the way we do it, but you are right. Olson calls this Heavenly Mansion Church, okay? Or I would call it Ultimate Joy Community Church. The church is a means to salvation. Our primary concern is an individual personally committed to Jesus. The operative question, and I'll open this up later if any of you want to look at this. The operative question for a Heavenly Mansion church is, what will make people commit to Jesus? And of course, salvation is getting to heaven. And Jesus is the ticket to heaven. And sin is doing a moral wrong. And the Bible is a code or rule book for life. Worship is a group sales meeting. Evangelism is securing a commitment to leave this world behind and look to heaven. I mean, just can't we see those pearly gates? Come on, you believers. The lay leader is the morally upright person who supports the pastor. And the pastor is the chief salesperson. You get kind of that caricature? I mean, yeah. Overstated, but it's there. Okay. The righteous church is how to Lutheran. You know, it's the we program for you church. The church is a dispenser of care. It's a therapeutic community. The primary concern is to have you become self-actualized. The operative question is, how can we meet everyone's needs? What best serves the client? Salvation is finding personal fulfillment. Jesus is the healer who shows us how to live a happy life. Sin is having a problem, and the Bible is a self-help resource. Worship is a group therapy session. Stewardship, by the way, I didn't mention the other one, is clients' fees. Family mansion is a down payment to one's eternal home. Evangelism for a how-to community church is helping people be happy and comfortable. The lay leader is a member of the board of directors, and the pastor is a chaplain. Okay, that's that one. Now, the one that comes closer to home for me, because I used to think I was there until I found out it's not politically correct just to be there, so therefore now I'm more inclusive, is the Bleeding Heart or Holy Cause Lutheran Church. This is the one where compassion is our passion. We are an army of activists, socially conscious, politically active, and the operative question is, how can we change the world? Salvation is improvement of the social condition. Jesus is the zealot or the change agent. And sin is seeking personal fulfillment without concern for others. The Bible is a manifesto. Worship is a political rally. Stewardship is paying for the tools for change. Evangelism is securing a commitment to change the world. And the lay leader is an activist who leads the struggle to transform the world. And the pastor is the general, or if that is too militaristic, well, this one is too, he's a guerrilla leader. Sales person, chaplain, guerrilla leader. I can share with you, but I'll stop here. He also has this down for what glimpse of God is too, but I'll pause and tell you that a little bit later. How does this resonate with you? Can you see your own parishes in these different caricatures? Can you see how healthy this might be to have these in some sort of holy tension? And where is your congregations as you think of your congregations? I'm just kind of curious to get us into some discussion here.
Well, I laugh because I think of the people. I know who the compassionate people are in my church. I know who the righteous people are in my church. And I know who the praise people are in my church. And we have all three very distinctly, but they compete with each other rather than work with each other. Mm. So if they saw that they were working together, that would be a good thing.
And maybe they are working. I mean, all too often, I think you're right, they do compete, and they bring each other down.
Especially when we have budget meetings. Yeah. Where's the money going to go?
But sometimes the art of sabotage is a way of helping each other, helping this triadic notion remain in some sort of sense of balance, because otherwise one group will take over, in that sense. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. Anybody else? Well, evangelism, according to the Heavenly Mansions, is securing a commitment to leave this world behind and look to heaven. The righteousness or how-to community is helping people be happy and comfortable, and Bleeding Heart is securing a commitment to change the world. Glimpse of God, I'll give you a little glimpse here, is inviting people into Jesus and the community that bears his name. But what does that mean? Are you all members of a church? Could you just, how many of you, I want you to think of how many of you, if you had to decide, is your church primarily which one of these? And give, let's say, 1, 2, 3. I just want to take a poll here of those people, random sample, people who've been to Holden Village right here in this class. How many of you think that the primary sense of identity of your church is compassion or praise or righteousness? And if I can find my... do you all have your 1, 2, or 3 pecking order here? Okay. How many of you think your church is primarily compassionate?
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Which was the self-help one? Was that the righteousness?
Okay, yeah. Okay, yeah, sometimes. Okay, self-help is that one, yeah. Okay, self-help or how-to community. Okay, How many of you think your parish is primarily a bleeding heart, compassionate church?
Typical Lutheran.
Okay, so no ones here. Any twos here?
Twos that pray?
Compassion.
Oh.
No, just any of you think this is the second characteristic of your church?
I think it's our second.
Yeah, okay.
So we get to vote for three reasons.
Right. I'm assuming all churches have some elements. The gap may be way this way, but that's up to you. So three of you said it was rated number two. Three, four, five, going up.
Well, you can add another one.
Six, do I hear seven? Do I hear seven? Six, going once, twice. How many of you rated it? Three on your list. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Okay. Praise. How many of you, this is just what your church is all about. And the negative caricature of that is a thank you Jesus church. But negative in my mind, but maybe it's not negative. One, because I want to say thank you Jesus. One, two, three, four, five, six. There's a lot of positive in that too. How many of you would rate that characteristic, the second characteristic of your church? One, two, three, four, five, six. Did I count you? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, nine. And third characteristic. One, two. Okay, righteousness.
Number one.
How many rate it number one? One, two, three, four, five, six. Did you change your mind? I thought you needed to know how to.
Well, you know, with our previous pastor, I'd say it would have been one, but I had to really stop and look at the transition in the last year and a half. So now I feel it's sort of tied.
Okay. How many? 1.5? No. Number two. How many would rate it number two? One. And number three? One, two, three, four.
Well, our church is trying to get more that way. Isn't that funny?
Yeah.
Our compassion people are wearing out.
Yeah. Now, I don't know what this means, except for a couple things. When we've done this, we have noticed that all too often, what you rate as what our church is primarily is usually what you don't want it to be. You don't want it to be because you're mad at the church for some reason. You know, that's not all the case, but sometimes because we're in a kind of a holy tension with our community all the times too, and so sometimes if I really want it to be compassionate, and all we do is have all sorts of in-house kind of ordering of committees and structures and all these sorts of things, and we never get out in the community, I would rate this number one, but in actuality it may not be that way. It's just that I'm perceiving it to be that way. So it may not be as bad, or you can flip the other side, as good as you want. Why is it that you sense in your church that your church isn't, in a sense, a balance? If you rated, I mean, those of you who rated this kind of close, if it was all three-way tie or something, I want you to join our church, but yeah.
One of the ideas that struck me as you're talking here is I think people, you know, as a church shop, tend to look for one of the three.
Mm.
And churches tend to match those expectations, I think. So the church as a whole probably has all three of those parts of the triangle, but each individual church maybe lifts up one or the other, unwittingly, perhaps.
The church, go ahead.
I think it really depends upon who you are.
But with that in mind, if you want to take Paul Hansen very seriously, he would say that the task of that of a church that has all of these in it is how do you dance through and in and around. And if you want to be a faithful servant, either as an individual or as a church, how can those people who are into music get into the Stevens Ministry program? How do those people who are in the Stevens Ministry join the choir or something? You know, how do you challenge each other? I've studied for years Jungian stuff, primarily the Myers-Briggs personality inventory. And I once wrote a paper dealing with the call to volunteerism. It's a call that we all have. We all have our primary functions, how we see our life, but we also have what Jung calls the, I hate the term, but inferior function. It's that function that sometimes controls us. And all too often we gravitate to what we're good at. But Jung says that we discover God in that which we are not good at. So that if we want, so then I developed this volunteer program, which was only in paper. I never dare risk it. I developed this that what we should do is develop a church program in which that inferior function in our Myers-Briggs personality test would be that function that we would then embrace God in, and we would discover God in that weakness.
But the kids that hate children should teach Sunday school.
Well, yeah, that's where the theory broke down, and that's probably why I never developed that. But yeah.
For those who don't like to organize things, like put in charge of organizing.
And tone deaf people sing in the choir.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Scratch that idea.
But you should have people stretch themselves and try something new.
Yeah. Yeah.
The church should push people to stretch themselves. Yeah.
And that's where the compassionate avenue is the one that Hansen says is when a church is open to newness, they tend to be open to this dimension of a triadic notion. When they tend not to be open to newness, they resonate over here. Both can be centered in praise. But when you are open to the unknown, you tend to be a little more leaning this direction. And when you want something stable and concrete, and the whole world is changing all around me, so, you know, what are we? You know, we're the still point in the changing world. You know, we start being more rigid over here. But if you get all the way over here and you don't have any structure, then what you'd have is chaos.
You made a good statement.
I did?
On underneath praise that I'm trying to link these together. For myself, he said, how do we sing, give praise to God's creative work in our daily lives?
Yeah.
And when you're trying to categorize the thing, I really had a hard time with that. But that phrase helped me connect them a little bit more. Maybe it's, you know, all of a sudden I click over to the other side of my brain and not have to make everything an analytical piece, this, this, and this, but rather they flow together quite easily. Mm-hmm. Like a good dance, that was a good song. Mm-hmm. And that's real helpful. At the beginning.
In fact, I want to emphasize that if we have these negative, they would be negative in a sense, caricatures of each of these in such a point that we start seeing everything as separate, that's an incredible danger. This is like the Trinity, you know, three and one, one and three. Did you ever, I was preaching on Trinity Sunday once, and this signer was signing whenever I would say the Holy Trinity or the Trinity, and the sign would be,
oh, wow.
And I went, hey, I know I'm trying to say something, but I don't know quite how to say it, but I think she just said it for me. Look, you see what she's doing? Trinity, 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 Trinity. We don't know how it is, but there's three dimensions here. It's mystery. You can't see it. It's one. If we keep saying, which camp are you in? Zap, 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 zap. Forget it. You know, you cease to be the church. How it happens, we got to be open to the Spirit and all that. There is a oneness in the Trinity. And thank you. That's, yeah. Other thoughts, questions, concerns, challenges, insights?
You also use the phrase dynamic tension between those points, and that seems somewhat at odds with this rather fluid description that we just had. How do you have a dynamic tension with this kind of fluid?
Well, my flippant remark is, it's called reality.
Right.
But is tension bad?
No, I don't think it is. It's not bad. But it does tend to, the
you have a halo.
Tension for me tends to separate those three elements mm-hmm. into three distinct elements. But I think they are three elements as well. Well, maybe you're...
Mm-hmm. But if you talk to your people in your congregation and they help at the kitchen and they go to church and praise worthily and teach Sunday school, they're doing their own triangle. I mean, they're doing, in their life, they're doing all three things. You see what I mean? Yeah. But people need to kind of realize their life needs to be in a balance. That you can't do all just one of these things. That you should have a balance in your life. Mm-hmm. And we might get more people active in church if they saw that there's more opportunities than just one thing to do.
Yeah, help me get back to the tension, but the one thing that kind of, on our time and talent cards, we list the question, what are you doing in the community that bears witness to God's reign? And we have this person who takes her dog, which is trained, to the nursing home as a pet, you know? We have all these people doing all these other things that we never say. This is the church in the world bearing witness to God's name. And so what we're trying to do is to say, you know, claim it. You know, claim that. And so we don't have to develop these things. There's tons of wonderful programs and other things that are out there that we just have to celebrate and give thanks to that our people of God are doing that. All too often, most of our people don't make that connection. That's something other than church, because we may not be doing that. I want to get back to the tension, the holy tension. Any of you can help? I know what I want to say, but I don't know how to say it, and the rest of you may have better words for this. How would you answer his question? Do you understand his question?
What's the question?
Say it one more time.
I'm not sure it's a question. I think
okay.
I think both this ebb and flow idea and this idea of dynamic tension are good descriptive ideas of what we're talking about here. But they seem to be a bit at odds with one another. The fluidness of a flow as opposed to a dynamic tension, which requires parts pulling against each other, as opposed to a oneness that you would think of in a flow. And they seem a bit at odds. It's a comment rather than a question, okay. Maybe. And maybe we need to keep in mind that we're talking about a community here as opposed to an individual. And that this is an aspect of a community as opposed mm-hmm. to an individual in the community as well.
But I'm going to combine the two comments. To me, the creative tension here, I don't necessarily see that as it can be divisive. But I guess I add the word creative because to me, this is where a source of energy and creativity can take place. And if you don't have any sort of creative tension going on, then I think it ceases to grow. And I see it not only on an organizational church level, but on an individual level. That as one moves into maybe in one's own life, exploring that further, let's say the praise, then maybe one reaches the point where there's an exploration, and this goes back to Myers-Briggs element too, where then there may be a shifting of this somehow. You know, that exploring has sort of been fulfilled to that, to what the yearning was for me at this point in my life, and now I don't feel tugged there anymore, but something else is feeding me, and I feel tugged into it. And so then moving up in your congregation to another area. I think what the destructive element can be if there's a feeling that you have to do all things at once. You can participate, but you cannot do your primary energy in probably all areas at once.
You were going to make a comment? Well, you know, I think there's an argument within the church about this model, or at least the three parts of it. I mean, there are some who say that that they oughtn't to be even, that praise is the main thing in the church, and the compassion of reaching outside the community isn't very important. Mm-hmm. So maybe that's where some of the tension exists. Our church is one that was more in the self-help group, although they didn't find themselves that way. But I don't know what the answer is, or the means to move into the stronger sense of the compassionate side. I think the other two are there.
You can be very righteously bent with your congregation and say, well, if you don't think these three are connected or are part of the church, you're not reading scripture. I mean, Hansen, it's facetious, but Hansen basically says that and it's a nice thick book, but it's well done, that these three are the three dynamics of a church, and they're supposed to have a faithful community. And when they're not held in holy tension, then we become less of a church. And maybe the ebbing and flowing and holy tensions back to the tides at Whitby. This is the earth and that's the moon. I mean, there's some tension there that causes the ebbing and the flowing. It's a good Lutheran paradox, maybe. I don't know if you've ever read Thomas Merton, but one of his wonderful lines is, sometimes I feel like, it's in his diaries, the sign of Jonah, so it's Jonah and the whale. Sometimes I feel like I'm traveling to my destiny in a belly of a paradox. And maybe that's the holy tension. You know, there are people, there are individuals within my congregation who just think that doing this or that or this is just what we're not supposed to be about. And we were having that conversation, how do we get people to see the whole picture? Mm-hmm. And how do we get them to see that by also encouraging them to that foundation that brought them into the church, whichever one of these three it is a good one. You know, were you going to say something? Yeah.
Well, I don't know if any of you have been in one church for 30 years. I mean, I think my experience is maybe a little bit unique now in this day and age, people are moving around so much, but I'm not in that church anymore. But for 30 years, my husband and I were in the same church. And I could see these different elements come into play as a new pastor came in. Mm. So when we joined the church, with the Congregation of Righteousness, and all those people who felt that way, then that's what came forward. Then the next minister that came was compassion. Mm-hmm. And all those people that really, were on that bandwagon, so to speak, then they seemed to be in church. And I was... It took me a while, and then he left, and then another minister came along, and it was all praise, and and then all of a sudden, out of the river comes other people, which were not really on the compassion for mm-hmm. That was not what they deemed important. And so, through the course of the 30 years, we had all those things in our church, and various people become plugged in at certain times, and if they happen to have compassion or second, but it's mm-hmm. pretty hard. The minister right now is really in praise. There is no compassion. It's pretty hard for the compassionate people mm-hmm. to plug in.
And the issue that this comes more from Mark Olson now. The issue all too often, and he said he made a mistake in writing his first book on the evangelical pastor. His second was on the evangelical leader. And he says, the problem is that we need more lay leadership within our church. It's not a pastor-run operation. It's a lay-run operation. And that what we need is the council. This is what we're trying to do. The council who would understand this holy tension versus
parts of one faction of the church is in this camp, one is in this camp, and one is in this camp, and by God, you got your choice last time for the pastor, let us have our choice now. And so it becomes like the Democratic Party, the Independent Republican Party. You know, there's no wholeness there. It's because we have forgotten, I think, back to Hansen, we have forgotten where we have come from. We have forgotten our story. If we understand our story that comes all the way back to this point, and that God actually speaks to us from a point of weakness and vulnerability versus from a point of, we're in power now, we're going to force you to concede all your points, it's a whole other ballgame. And so how do we develop a community in this society, which is what some of my stuff was last week, dealing with the spirituality of civility? Because normally, we're not civil at differences. We want to stuff and put people in their place and tell them, you know, where they belong. And that's all too often what conflict is, too. The holy tension, back to that. Conflict, I think, is healthy. Thinking that we should only be nice to each other, and then we end up getting into little murmuring groups. And it comes out in all sorts of unhealthy ways, because these could be, that'd be another way of saying it, we have at least three murmuring groups in our congregation. You know, and they all murmur against the others. That's not what this is all about. You know, how do you engage these three? Becomes the church or the community, and if you are truly engaging them, that's where we are. Very briefly, a glimpse of God. A church is a community gathered to bear witness to God's love for the world. The primary concern is to be part of a community bearing witness to the reign of God. The operative question is, how does life in community reflect God's vision of hope? And Jesus is the embodiment of that vision. Sin is trusting that which leads. Wow. Sin is trusting that which leads to death. That's a fun one. The Bible is the formative story of God's people struggling to be faithful. And that's an important one. Hansen says that all the time. It's a struggle. And if we understand the struggle, it's not that, we've arrived. It's never we've arrived. And all too often we think, you know, we're the biggest church here, we're the smallest church here, we're the best church doing this, and we're da-da-da-da, and we have arrived. Uh-uh. It's a story of failure. It's just, the Bible is a story of God's people struggling to be faithful. And evangelism is invite, I already said that one. The lay leader is a partner in discerning and asserting the vision of what God's is calling the congregation to be. And the pastor is one who attends to the biblical story and God's presence in community. One who discerns and asserts a vision for the community. I wish I could spend more time with each one of these, actually four points, because this would be a glimpse of God and these would be the three caricatures. But this was a one-shot. Hansen develops it much more. There's tapes in the Holden Library. At least there will be after lunch. I will put them back in there. This is a point just to, if this has worked at all, it's worked not so much you understand it here, but as you go back to your church, hopefully at least subliminally, you will go, oh, yeah. And not to say, gotcha. But how do you draw people into the dance. Thanks.